I really thank the Lord this opportunity to speak to you. Just last Sunday I spoke to you, and then as from this year I'll be speaking to you on the third Sunday, and we have the Lord's Supper, and on the fourth Sunday. So it is quite taxing for me, quite an imposition for me, but so you continue to pray for me as you have been praying for me. I'm able to be here to stand before you, although not as before, but I still am able to be here and to speak to you. And so please pray for me. I don't want to say about my age. It's okay still. I have eternal life, don't worry. So I'm still very young. Yeah, so when people ask me, how old are you? I'm 19 years old. So I'm 19 years old. Don't worry. Now you have given me a passage, and then it's continuing your studying here of the book of Corinthians, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, to the Corinthians, all right, in the church at Corinth. And we have seen that you have gone through the first letter, and we have really seen how the Corinthians at Corinth, they are anti-Paul. I've said that because Paul was not a macho man, like a he-man or superman. He was physically, bodily, he's not handsome, he's ugly. He's ugly by our standard, of course. But when you look at Paul, he's very peaceful, I believe. All those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then who have Christ in their heart, and Christ is reigning in their heart, their face is always peaceful. There's less sangui face, more peaceful. You will see all of us. I always look at people, and when their face is very calm and quiet, I surely cannot be wrong. Most of them are Christians. They have peace in their heart. And so Paul is that kind of person. But physically, he's not handsome, ugly, in fact. He was short also. You compare with the other apostles, he's short. Even compared with Barnabas, he's a short man. And then people sometimes judge us by our appearance. And so Paul, they judge Paul, think that he's a nobody. In fact, Paul the apostle is a genius by our standard. Our great man here, Christians and non-Christians, even non-Christians, and who are not Christians, but they love they want to read the Word of God, and they want to know about Paul. And one of the writings that they can read more about Paul is his letters in the Bible. And they read all the letters in the Bible in order to find out how intelligent is Paul. And their conclusion is, they are non-Christians, their conclusion is Paul is a genius. If he's not a genius, he couldn't have written all those things. And of course, God used him. The Lord Jesus Christ used him. God, Jesus Christ, know that he has a brilliant mind and used him. And then with the aid of the Holy Spirit, and grant him that all insight into people, their problems, and also his increase of knowledge of God. Of course, he did not know who is Jesus, was Jesus Christ, until he was converted. And so God has, with God's help, with his bestowment of his gifts, he gave him the grace gifts, he gave him together with his brilliant mind. He was born that way, and God used him in a mighty way. So he is a genius. But physically, he was not. And so the Corinthians, they doubted. He comes, he went to Corinthian church, the Corinth church, and said that he went there, he says that he is apostle of God, apostle of God. And then when he preaches, they are not impressed at all. They first of all doubted his apostleship. And when they doubted, they don't just doubt in their mind, but they express in their words, in speech, and also in their attitude. What they think of Paul, they do it. They behave that way. Like all of us. What you think is what you are, or what you become. And so what they think of Paul, he's no apostle. And they become that way. So they express it out. Without pulling any punches. And they question Paul, who made you an apostle? Should we listen to you? Should we obey what you say? All this. And Paul will say again and again, and in the second epistle which you are studying, he will say in this whole epistle, is a very personal letter. Paul bare his whole being, you know, his whole, and trying to argue and trying to reason with them. And many times as we read on, as we study on, you can see that many times he will try to convince the Corinthians, that he is an apostle of God. That what he speaks to them, they should listen to, hear carefully, and then obey. And obey what he told them. And then whatever he teaches them, they should believe also. And then so that's how Paul, you'll find that later in his epistles, how he tried to defend with all his might. With God's help, he tried to regain that, or to reaffirm that he is an apostle of God. That's the Corinthian church. The church in Corinth. So-called, many of them are Christians. Many of them also are truly born-again Christians. Many of them who profess themselves, who call themselves Christians, but they are professing Christians. And there are some false teachers among them. You see, using the name of Christ, but they are false teachers and taught the Corinthians, Lord, all wrong doctrines. Some of them even say Jesus Christ had not or did not resurrect from the dead. There was no resurrection. And so you will find that in the 1 Corinthians how Paul had defended the belief that Jesus Christ resurrected. How impassionately, how powerfully in the chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians he proved that Christ rose again from the dead. And so here today, we will find this portion of chapter 1, verse 3 to 7. You see that how Paul was hurt. But in this passage, he will tell us, if you are hurt for Christ's sake, you are a witness of Christ, you're an apostle of Christ, and yet the people here who call themselves Christians, they don't accept me as your servant. It hurts Paul very much. And you also find that Paul in his life as a missionary has been hurt many times, both body, soul, and spirit. Many times when he has a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's been attacked and he's threatened, and then he's been very sad. And how he's a person, human being like you and me, same. When you are hurt, you feel sad, worried. And through that of his life, throughout that part of his life, up to this time, wherever he went, and so he was persecuted. He was hurt. And so in this passage, he will tell us and that God is his comfort. God comforts him in a way. And so we'll look at the passage. We first of all, we'll look at what the passage says. And then we'll try to see how does God comfort us. You will find that in the passage, Paul mentioned about the comfort, but he tell you exactly how. That's what we all want to know. In the end, when you read that passage, you want to ask one question, how? I also ask, how? How, Paul, did God, Jesus Christ, tell you? Oh, you suffer this time. Huh? Don't worry, Jesus Christ is there. Or even the Holy Spirit with his voice and tell him. Not like the last time and the first time when he persecuted the Lord Jesus, the Christians, and then Jesus Christ told him, you must not. There are many times, sometimes, yes, God did. So at one time when he was in a shipwreck and Jesus Christ, the Lord, appeared to him to comfort him. You will be saved. No worry. You will stand before Caesar. That's what your wish is. But there are many, many times and how he was hurt and he said, I was comforted. And the question we will ask, I ask also, how, in what practical ways does God comfort me? I am hurt. How does God comfort me? Will he speak to me? Maybe at night before I sleep? Or even sometimes I dream. I like to dream about the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to dream about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will speak to me in the dream. And how many times I dream, I see all the bad dreams I grant. I dream. Every day I dream all the bad dreams. I told my wife, dream all the bad dreams. And so, and then nowadays, okay, just last 2-3 days, I have some good dreams about the church, about my family. It's very good. But sometimes you dream about your family, also no good. Things happen and then you get all worried, all sweat, and then you wake up. And then your dreams stop. Is it this way? You like this way? I like it. Maybe every time, man, I got it. Struggle, when we struggle, we got all this hurt inside, you are a bit uptight. Then you go back to, you go home, you rest. After your bath, you sleep. And then you tell the Lord, Lord, give me a good dream. So God think that maybe no good to have if you have a good dream. Yeah, like you just say and God answer no. And then you have another dream. Then I cannot wake up and say, Lord, you did not answer my dream. And the Lord will say, yes, I answered no. And what do you dream? And that's the dream you got it. And so we want to ask why. What? So we do not know. And therefore I hope that we can look back at Paul's experience. And I like to tell you about my experience. Also this has to do. God never answers. But I feel in my life, I've gone through one tsunami. One quite a big tsunami in Melbourne, and then I look back now, say, God, you did talk to me, you did comfort me. How is this the way? Probably this might be the way. Just as we look at Paul's way, also the same. And so we first of all let us look at this passage. So you can turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we shall go first by verse, and then says in verse 3, he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. And so right at the beginning, he says, blessed, I mean, thanking God. He thanks God, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he says again that the Father is full of mercy. Wonderful. I like to hear this this passage. Paul telling us that the God that you believe and I believe is full of mercy. He is merciful, all right? Remember that he is merciful, full of mercies. And then it says there, and then in verse 3, and then it says there, the God of all comfort. That means he is a God of full of is full of mercy, yes, he will always be comforting. Now the word comfort, you will find that in these five verses is 10 times. It's mentioned 10 times. About 6 times comfort, the word comfort, and the other 4 times consolation. Consolation. In the Greek word, it is used the same. Now the Greek word is just this thing. Parakaleo. P-A-R-A, para. Kaleo, that's the verb, huh? K-A-L-E-O. Or the noun, paraclete, or clete. In John chapter 14, in verse 6 and 22, you find that, as Jesus Christ says, when before he ascended to heaven, or before his crucifixion, he comforted the disciples. They all worried that he's going away. He told Jesus Christ told them, "I'll be crucified, but before I go, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Holy Spirit, a comforter, Paraclete, para, P-A-R-A-K-L-E-T-E, Paraclete." And so the verb is parakleo. And so you have verb and nouns mentioned all here. And this is it. And this is the God, he says here, the God of all comfort. Now what is the word paraclete or parakleo? Comfort means the Holy Spirit, called paraclete. He is a person who is alongside. The comforter is alongside you, comforting you, help you. He will be always alongside. Now we know the Holy Spirit is right in us. So when he says he's living in us, but the word to be alongside, and therefore that is the connotation of the name, describing that he is along with you. He is helping you. So we say he's alongside you. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit lives in us, but he is always by your side. Now, instead of saying alongside, okay, he's by your side. By your side, for what? Not to condemn you, but to help you. To help you. And that's what it means here. That's what it means about the Comforter. He is by the side of you, and you are hurt. Not just doing God's work, you will be hurt. It's very true. You can't get away from that. If you are a faithful and good witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have people say bad things about you, and some people may be so angry, they might go turn physical. But here, it means all comfort, all our tribulations. Look at verse 4. Who comforted us in all our tribulations, in all our troubles, in all our tribulation. A-L-L means either it is for Jesus Christ or being righteous, to live a righteous life. And people say bad things about you, or comment bad things about you because you are doing the right thing according to the word of God. And they say all things that are hurtful. So all things, in that, even in that kind of thing, you feel hurt, and the Holy Spirit will be by your side or along you and help you. Now the question is how? There's no voice. And the way is what? That You have to read the Word of God. Here, you see, all that you read here, you have the character of God, the personality of God. The more you read, the more you discover, you increase your knowledge of God. See, nowadays, God seldom, you see, speak to us in audible voice. Yes, Stephen Koo, don't do it. No, Jesus Christ never say this kind of thing. But if I read the Word of God often and many times I read, He will prompt me, you see. I can be prompted in my mind to remember the words that I have read, and in those words will help me. You see how God therefore speaks to me. This is, and so you have this, is very good. You have the Word of God. He speaks to us. And when you, if you don't read, you close it completely, how is He going to speak to you? How? You want, Lord, you speak to me, answer me. And then He keeps quiet. Why don't you answer me? God will laugh at you, stupid boy. It's foolish. No, I've opened myself. Everything, anything. If you read my word, you will know me. And I will answer you precisely. And so this, more or less, is the way God deals with us. And so read the word. Not because I must read. No? Pastor say I must read every day. So I read every day because pastor said. I read every day because I better, con my conscience, no, must read la, before. Start the day by reading. Never mind, as pastor say, one or verses, two verses also, one chapter also can, or even a whole chapter also can. If I have time, I read more. Then more time, I just read one verse. And just to conscience, to say, okay, I have read already. And then you ask me the next moment, what have you read? I do not know. You see, you don't care for it. No, that's not the way, you see. It's not the way. You have, please, understand, this is God's word. I understand this better when I was younger. I was a bit like you, lah. We are all exposed together. We are all the same, you know. And then you get older. Maybe I'm nearing the grave. That's why your mindset is a bit changed. And change closer. Draw closer to the Lord. And now I read the Word of God. It's a little different now. I can see. I say this is God's Word. God's Word. And then I listen. I want to obey. But when I was young, no, I feel, wow, God's good. I have read already the word today, tonight, this morning. You see, that kind of attitude. No, I read because I want to know more about God. I want to know Him. You see? And so we have the Word of God. Every one of us, whether you are young or old, you have the whole life to read. I didn't ask you to read the whole Bible at one shot, one sitting. Sometimes I do. For me, okay, so I have a little more time now. I'm no more working at all. I have more time, then I can read. If this book about one chapter, I can read the whole chapter. If three chapters, okay, that the book of Habakkuk, okay, I can read one sitting, read a whole book. Haggai, read, or Malachi, or four chapters, or read one chapter. Increase your knowledge. Why are you want to? We want to increase our knowledge of God, the Almighty God who created heaven and earth. He is my Creator. He is my God. He is powerful, sovereign, and one day we all will have to meet Him. So I want to know about more and more and more about my God. You cannot finish knowing about my God, your own God. You cannot finish. There are more things. The more you read, the more you know of Him, the more other things all become clearer and more of him. And when you talk to him, he works in your life. Wow, such a wonderful God. So what Paul here says, therefore, he is God of all comfort. And here he says there, the word comfort that you all know, paracleo, then for who comforted us in all our tribulations, in all your problems. And you have problems, we all have problems. We can't get away from our problems. There's no one here who lives life or is living everyday life without any problems. Maybe today there is less, a little bit of problem, but then tomorrow there may be a big tsunami coming. And then so you do not know, you didn't expect, and it comes. And when it comes, it sweeps you away from where you stand. And then you'll be helpless. All of us has problems, whether you are young or you are old. Our problems may come in different shapes, or even shade, different shade, color, all different, and all for our good. And so, why we should have problems? Well, this is this world we have. And we find one thing in our life. When we suffer these troubles, when we got all these problems and suffer these problems, the experience cause us to be nearer to God. How many times do we, because we are very joyful, we thank God, and then we suffer, definitely we will turn to God. If you are a Christian, you will turn to God. You are not a Christian, also you will be thinking of God. Can God help me or not? How to get God's help? And so suffering is good in the sense that we will turn us to God, keep close to Him. But for the Christian, it's very good. When we are in suffering, we have tribulations, we meet tribulations, and God says here, who comforteth, who is the comfort of, who's all comfort, who is God of all comforts, and who comforteth us, Christians, in all our tribulations. And you'll find that God has a purpose when He comforts us. What is that purpose? Right in that verse. And in verse 4 it says, that we may be able to comfort them, that means others, which are in any trouble. So you go through your tribulations, right? Many people also go through their tribulations. And you get comforted. And how we get comforted, I just now try to explain to you how. And so the Lord comfort you. And the Lord really comfort you. But the purpose, the Lord say, once the Lord comfort you, the purpose is that you may comfort another. That means your experience you can share with them. And they also will help. God will help. As if you try to do that as well, that's the purpose of God. And when you share with them, and they will be comforted. See how wonderful it is? So as we apply this part again, you see the Christian fellowship is very wonderful. You don't come to church just by yourself, on yourself. You see one another, hi, that's all. That's all to eat. And then you sit down, you worship everything. All right, finish. Go off quickly. There are many other things you want to do. No, when you come to church on a Lord's Day, no. You are together with Christian fellowship, and that's where you share. And that's where you have been comforted by God. And another person has been troubled. Then you can share. You go along. Paracleo, come nearby alongside. Now, you are not inside the fellow, you are alongside, and you help the person. And Christians live in that way. How wonderful is Christian fellowship? We thank God for Christian fellowship. And so it is here. And then you carry on here, so by the comfort wherewith we are, so you comfort others, so by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. So you share with them how you will be comforted by God. And then, so for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, as the sufferings of Christ, because of Christ, and I suffer. That's what it means. Abound. The more you want to live for Christ, the more you find it's a lot of oppositions against you. Especially, you know, the words of people, their mouth will talk about you. Not the good things, but the bad things. People always like to talk about the bad things of people. Very seldom you find someone always say the good things of another person. They always like to say the bad things. I don't know. This is true of human nature, you know. When you say the bad things, oh, everybody want to hear. The worse, the more bad things, the better. And when you say good things, yes, who cares? Who cares? Good lah. He's good only. But bad things, you want to hear more. And so when you want to live a good Christian life, they don't like it. And so the sufferings of Christ that abound in us, so our consolation, our helper, paraclete, paraclesis, the comfort, paraclesis also, there's the word comfort, will also abound in Christ. So the suffering increase, the comfort, the Holy Spirit will increase, will comfort us. So in other words, we will always be sound in mind. So sometimes, personally, I feel that a Christian cannot go mad. A Christian shouldn't be depressed. He cannot suffer from depression. If you suffer from depression, you have allowed the devil to say all these things to you. Instead, you should allow the Holy Spirit, who is your comforter, to say the good things and obey him. The trouble with us is that we have the power to say yes or no. Say yes to the Holy Spirit, yes to God, yes to Jesus Christ, yes to his word, and not yes to the devil and his demonic angels. You give yes to them, he destroys you. And so you suffer from depression, sadness, all kinds of things. A Christian who loves God should not, will never suffer from this. That's what I believe. All right. So I cannot understand sometimes. You call yourself a good Christian, and how come you're in depression? So when they ask me, when a person is in depression, and I ask many questions, how did he or she come to this state? And you will see. And then sometimes you will find, when you found out, really you'll find that person has opened the door a little and invite the devil. And when you tell that person all the good things, somehow or other the person reject, don't want to follow the right things to come back. Strange, isn't it? That's very true. And you work hard, you have to pray very hard to let the person come back. And I believe that it is truly born again, and it is the child that Jesus Christ has shed his precious blood for him. God has purchased him with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will not let him go. The Holy Spirit will try his best and work in his heart that he will come back to him. And so we have that abundance in him, consolation also abundant. And verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now here Paul says, whether we, that means Paul and his colleagues, co-workers who are with him, usually some of the Titus and Timotheus, Silas and all those who was with him. And then he said here, and whether we are afflicted, when they are afflicted because of coming for the Lord Jesus Christ, it is for the good, for the comfort and the salvation of the Corinthians. Because Paul went there, so Paul can share with them how they were comforted. Now the salvation here doesn't mean salvation, your eternal salvation. Yeah, it means your deliverance. So Paul have suffered, going through these tribulations, and how the Holy Spirit has been the comforter alongside, and they have been comforted, and because of that, and that's God's purpose, they have comforted you, now you comfort these people who have been afflicted. In verse 6, it says here, and so it says here, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which also suffer, or whether be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And then verse 7, he gives you this prayer, and the hope of you, that means the hope, and Paul's hope of them, that they will remain steadfast, and the hope of you in steadfast, and they are always praying for them, hope for them. What is that hope? Knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so ye shall ye be also of the consolation, comfort. And so Paul's hope that as we share with you is always steadfast, talking to you, hoping that you will change, and that when you are comforted, when we say these things to you, you will be comforted. This passage is all about. It's so wonderful. At the end of this passage, I ask myself, how? So what practical ways? Lord, you speak to us. Now I want to speak to me. So I look at my time, during the time when I was in battle, God did not speak to me with a voice. Even when I go back to my room, and then in the quietness, you know how quiet it is, very quiet when I was staying at the time, because I was staying in the parsonage there, and then everybody has gone home, and you know, the town, everybody quiet. In Melbourne, everybody after 5 o'clock all stay at home. They don't go out. Only you can hear the cars moving up and down. But your room or a place where I stay is a 4-unit and all together. No soul except Kuongwan. And then, so when I went through the tsunami there, God appeared to me. Oh, I only hope, I wish that suddenly, maybe by bathroom light, suddenly, dang, brightness, shining. Oh, I will jump out of my bed. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, so say I ask. Then he will tell me. So I look. And there was a bathroom. Of course, there was another room. It's a suite, okay? It's a very small room. And then, so that maybe I look for that sunlight, a bright light, blinding light. Like in the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ was there, whoa, there's light, and the light is even brighter than the sun. Whoa, sure, shine in my room. Ta-da. I know that the Lord, what I can, the Lord sees my heart, and the Lord has a good love. The love, loving at me. You think of this kind of things, you very man of small faith. That's my word, you see. So he does not. And so I carry on. So went through the tsunami. And what was that tsunami? I was pastoring this church. And then for 1 year, so coming up into the second year, we have an election. And then in our session, there is one lady. And this lady is a very popular lady. Popular in the church, he was very friendly to many people, very popular. But then he has her own agenda. I was 1 year with them. And then she was in charge of the Sunday school. Now, my 1 year with them, I found that she put the Sunday school as her ministry, not the ministry of the church. And the church, he leaves it to. So I can only have the ministry of the church. Because at one time, when I was there, and then the renovation been started near the other building, and then the other people, the people who are working in the kitchen, in the kitchen department, they saw a lot of pots and pans, so they see now a lot of new cupboards in the new extension. And so they put all the pots and pans there. And this lady, because she's in charge of this new extension where the Sunday school is, took everything out and put it back. And then paste a label on all the doors of the cabinet. Sunday school, Sunday school, Sunday school. And so they came to me. Pastor, what is this? They asked me, what is this? So pastor is everything, you know. So pastor, I used to do all the bad job, the naughty job. And so I go there, oh, I see this. I use my hand and peel off everyone. Peel off everyone. And of course, who is angry? That lady will be very angry. Dare he say anything against the pastor? Oh, he's angry, of course, but he dare not say to me. And then in the session meeting, I will say first, I open. I don't scold straight away. I say, everything in this church, every stick, even a mat stick in this church, belong to Jesus Christ. So, I stop for a while. Anybody say anything? Belong to Jesus Christ. And if this room, we need it, certain people need it, want to use it, first come, first serve. So, quiet. But she was not happy. All right, not happy, never mind, but she's very popular among quite a number of people. So, among themselves, they say about Stephen Koo. Yeah, don't talk about him, I don't like him. Among yourselves, right in front of me, you won't say, you say you don't like me, okay, very good. Now, I will tell you that you cannot say don't like me, you see. What along? I give you Jesus Christ's commandment, finish. So come election, then I said, I do not want to have this lady to be a deacon to be elected. I don't want her to stand for election. You can carry on serving in the church. You can even be the superintendent of the Sunday school, but I in charge. So you cannot. So ask her to step down. So I've got already the permission from another person, Dr. Toh. Okay, Dr. Toh was a co-elder. So both of us say, okay. Dr. Toh wrote back, and then I faxed to him, and he said, go ahead. So I told her. Oh, she was not happy. And then she got a group of people. She got two elders and a group of deacons joined force, and then got the whole church, tried to get the whole church to resign. But she could only do her influence only the Sunday school. And she got a whole Sunday school. And just imagine, suddenly, I have no Sunday school teachers. Suddenly, my Sunday school students also left. Sunday school, all teachers left. And half of the church, exactly half of the church left. And that was the tsunami. And so during that time, when after they have left, they don't leave me in peace. They went to everyone who have not gone back, especially to the ladies and to the men. They said, come and join us. And then one of the ladies, very good, no, is a pastor going to be there? Is your pastor, Stephen Koo, also be your pastor? No, we will have our own pastor. And then the lady is very good. My father told me that I must support Stephen Koo, so I don't want to go. But half of the church, you know, exactly half, we are about 120, 60. That Sunday, you know, election day, that Saturday, one of them who want to follow her is a rich man. He threw dinner, 6 tables, that is 60 people, and then invited some of the deacons who want there, some of the elders want there, follow. But he didn't invite the pastor. He didn't invite the other deacons. It's supposed to be a dinner in order to welcome another outreach. You see, they use such words, outreach of the church. It's rebellious church, you know. It is going against. But it is going to say that it is an outreach. And someone in Singapore who was formerly a deacon there, and then he came back to Singapore after his studies, and then he read in the bulletin, outreach where? Stone's throw away. He knows, because he has been Melbourne, he knows. They have another church, stone throw away. And then outreach. So he himself said, how can this be an outreach? So whatever it is, so they will try, she will try everything. Now, what do I do? Somehow or other, I'm not the kind that always keep quiet, no. You ask people, I'm not. But somehow, this tsunami, I kept quiet. Maybe it was so big that I got dumped off the kia, frightened. Keep quiet. So I trust the Lord. All right, whatever you want to do, I know that what you are doing is wrong, so I just keep quiet. I didn't go and canvass. I didn't go and tell other people, don't follow them. I didn't say that. I just keep quiet. I trust the Lord. And they try. And after they have come out, they try for 1 year, you know. Every time, talk. Outside, after church, they talk, try to get people. I kept quiet. So I learned, so I read the Psalms and then the God's Word, leave it alone. And I believe that then in my heart hurt, so I tell the Lord, and the Lord also know, and the Lord keep me calm. I don't lose my temper, I don't get angry first. And so God will say, you get angry, you're going to talk, finish. All this is so the big of problems, everything. So I just keep on reading. And I mean, through the reading of God's word, God has spoken to me. And then after everything, when the tsunami subsides away and so, and God, you carry on, do the work of God. And then God bless. He will bring other people. And then when I left the church, a couple of years later, see, the church, we have back, not 120, but 130 more people after a few years. And what about their church? Messy, topsy-turvy. Even the leaders also left. And that church now without a leader. And so they try to get one leader here, one leader there. And I believe they have a pastor. But they are not for the Word of God. They call this the Word of God. But God made mistakes. God made mistakes in His Word. How to? You preach, this is God's Word, but have mistakes. Then someone, if I'm the person, one of them, I say, you say God's Word has mistakes, what do you say? Is it true? True, because it's God's Word. How do you know it's true? Because you say there are mistakes. Oh, of course, I say it is true. So I say it is true. But God's Word have mistakes. So in this case, this part of God's Word, no mistake, I say. But this part of God's Word, got mistake, I say. So you're cleverer than God. How can? And so I believe that church will not grow in that sense. They started in the wrong way. The motives were wrong. They lied about the outreach. They lied so many things. And you ask God to bless the church. And God keep quiet. Now, you want to do, you carry on doing, you see. And then you carry on doing, and then you will say, when you used to do things, and then it's better. Oh, God bless us. And thank God. God never hears, I tell you. When you speak with that kind of tongue, your heart is that way, and you talk about blessing God. Whoa, God is not a fool. He's not stupid. God is God who knows everything inside out. He knows even you, what you are. And you talk as if that you are better. In fact, they talk as if they are better. God's Word, you have missed, your Word got mistakes. And God Himself said in His Word, I preserve my Word. I inspire, I preserve. No mistake at all. You read the book of Revelation, you read the book of Acts, Proverbs, and you will see, you read. God just say one in one verse or two verses, my word is pure, finish. I preserve, finish. Why must God every page of the Bible say, I preserve, I preserve, I preserve, preserve, preserve? That means you are deaf, you know, you are dumb. God never treats us that way. One word enough. And when God says one word, one verse enough. That's God's Word. And we should learn. And I believe that that's the way. We just keep calm and just commit to the Lord, read His Word, and just follow. And the end result, always, it is for His glory. He will bring back. He will comfort us. And that way, He comfort me. And just like Paul is going through all the tribulations, he's supposed to share with the Corinthians, with the Corinthians in Corinth, and so that they will be comforted and then be delivered from that kind of afflictions. So I thank God for that kind of affliction I had through the tsunami in Bethel. It's very good. So from today onwards, even today, as I live my life and I come across this kind of problems and troubles, I can share with people. And I know your church, and you have gone through the almost similar kind of tsunami. Yes. And then after that, there's an after shock wave, another one. And so don't worry. God will slowly. You keep your mind and heart unto the Lord. There's no need to complain. We all are in the church of God, doing the work of God. We carry on doing the work of God. And God will bless. And may the Lord help us all. Indeed, Lord, He is a God of all. Let us pray.